Welcome to The Average Shepherd. My name is Father Sam French, and today is Sunday in the sixth week of Eastertide, and today's homily is called Set Apart by the Spirit. And we're reading today from John chapter 14. Let's begin. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I shall ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That Spirit of truth, whom the world can never receive, since it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he is with you. He is in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come back to you. In a short time the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. On that day you will understand that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Anybody who receives my commandments and keeps them will be the one who loves me. And anybody who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and show myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord. Now, you may have noticed from today's readings, not just the Gospel, that this week is all about the Holy Spirit. And I think the reason for that is because the church is gearing us up for that great solemnity of Pentecost in a couple of weeks, the Feast of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church, as some people call it, when God poured out his Spirit into the hearts of the apostles, animating them to go out and to spread the good news of Jesus. That very same Spirit poured out on the apostles at Pentecost is the same Spirit who animates every aspect of our Christian life and our Christian faith today. I like to think of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as God's power alive, active, and present to us in the world. For example, during Mass, when I place my hands over the gifts of bread and wine, it's called the epiclesis, the calling down of the Spirit, because in that moment, God's power descends upon the gifts and transforms their substance into the true body and blood of Jesus, a beautiful and miraculous work of the Spirit. In confession, when the priest pronounces the words, "I absolve you," those words, they don't belong to the priest, but Jesus himself, and it's the Holy Spirit who makes those words a reality, efficaciously healing that person and washing away their sin. In the hearts of good people, I'm talking about those who give to the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, boldly proclaim the gospel in the world, it's none other than that same Holy Spirit who is igniting their hearts with the selfless love of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit isn't just a mysterious force out there in the universe. We read today that the Father sent the Spirit to transform us, to dwell within us. The Lord himself said, "I shall ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, that Spirit of truth whom the world can never receive, since it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he is with you. He is in you." Jesus promises his disciples in today's gospel, and he promises us today that he will not leave us orphans. He will never abandon us, even if everyone else in our life does. And although the world out there, they may not see God, they may not appreciate God, which is certainly the case in Western culture today, the Lord Jesus will always be with us. The Spirit will always be with us. Interestingly, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, "The world can never receive him, since it neither sees nor knows him, but you will know him because he is with you and he is in you." Now, Jesus is saying here, I think, that Christians, those who actively live life in the Spirit, will always be set apart from the rest of the world. And why is that? I think it's because sin and evil cannot coexist with the Holy Spirit of God. And we saw this in practice in the first reading from Acts, when Philip, Peter, and John, they go to Samaria to preach the gospel to the people, and they pray that they will receive the Spirit, and devils came shrieking out of the possessed, and people were healed. Sin and evil simply cannot coexist with the Holy Spirit of God. Just by way of, I suppose it's a side note, a young woman recently asked me, why don't we see demonic possession anymore when it seems so commonplace in the gospel and in Jesus' time? Well, I think there's two answers to that question. Number one, it does still happen, even if you don't see it. In varying degrees, people can be afflicted by the demonic. Exorcisms still take place. It's very real. It's just not publicized. And for good reason, people become obsessed with it. And number two, why would the devil need to possess people in the same rate as he did in the ancient world. Because if his goal is to lead people into sin, then in 2023, he's got more ways to do it than ever before. I recently wrote an article highlighting the interesting coincidence that the seven most downloaded apps correspond almost perfectly with the seven deadly sins. For example, Facebook embodies pride, presenting an inflated, unrealistic version of the self. Instagram fuels envy, the constant comparison of ourselves to other people's photoshopped lives and bodies. Twitter brings the wrath, making nuanced dialogue impossible, and yet insults can fit perfectly within that 280-character limit. TikTok breeds sloth, encouraging hours of mindless scrolling. Amazon is the vehicle for greed, putting every material desire within two clicks. Uber Eats basically delivers gluttony to our door, and Tinder inflames lust, reducing romance to only the shallowest level of attraction. Now, I'm not pretending that some of these apps cannot be used for good or without healthy moderation, but I think their popularity does say a lot about the world and our culture's priorities. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will transform us and set us apart from the world. So what are the signs in our own lives that we have invited the Holy Spirit of God into ourselves? What should set us apart as Christians? Well, when we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism and then again in confirmation, and we freely cooperate with that gift, our whole interior life begins to change. See, as human beings, our inner life, our soul is made up of different powers, or it possesses different powers, what were traditionally called the faculties of the soul. These are emotions or our passions, for example, joy, sorrow, fear, anger. There's our intellect, our capacity for reason and logic, and then there is our will, our capacity to choose. So we've got emotions, our intellect, and our will. Now, without the Holy Spirit of God guiding us, these powers of the soul, they can just go crazy, chasing after immediate pleasures and satisfaction. This fallen human tendency of ours is what Jesus calls the world. And the spirit of the world will viciously oppose anything that gets in the way of what it wants. And I think the most recent example of this in the news has been the hostile government takeover of Calvary Hospital in Canberra. It's been described as a swift and sudden decision without consultation or transparency. Now, most suspiciously, all of this happened mere weeks after a government inquiry into the hospital's stance on abortion and reproductive choice. The inquiry branded Calvary Hospital as, quote, problematic due to an overriding religious ethos. In other words, the problem was the hospital's commitment to Christian values. Now you can see, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our emotions, our intellect, our will are all misled by the spirit of the world. Now, but when we embrace the Spirit of God, these interior faculties are transformed, and we see that today in the first reading, where after receiving the gospel, it says there was great rejoicing in that town. The predominant emotion or the predominant passion of a Christian man or woman who is living in the Spirit is joy, a joy that transcends momentary happiness, that perseveres even through troubles and adversity, a deeper joy which comes from knowing that we are loved unconditionally by God. Another sign of the Holy Spirit alive and active within us is a revived intellectual curiosity, not for worldly things, but for the mysteries of our faith. Christians who are living in the Spirit, they develop within themselves a thirst for divine wisdom, a wisdom that comes from reading the Scripture, reading in the lives of the saints, and learning about the teachings of the church. The Spirit expresses itself through this intellectual curiosity. And finally, the Spirit transforms the will, releasing it from the need of self-gratification and instead turning the will towards altruism. The unconditional and self-sacrificial love of Jesus becomes alive within us. These are real and tangible signs of the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number one, authentic joy. Number two, an intellectual thirst for divine wisdom. And number three, a will that is directed toward the love of others. So I just invite you now to close your eyes for a moment as we pray with open hearts that we may receive that same Spirit of God that those people in Samaria received that day. Heavenly Father, we ask you, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence of your love that animates our faith and transforms our lives. As we prepare now for the solemnity of Pentecost in a few weeks' time, we ask that you continue to guide and renew us in our emotions, in our intellect, and in our will. Grant us the grace to experience authentic joy, to thirst for you in our divine wisdom, and to direct our will towards selflessly loving others, just as your Son taught us. Help us, Lord, to be set apart from the world, living as true witnesses of your love and mercy. We ask this in the holy name of your Son, Jesus, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to The Average Shepherd. If you want to help me spread the word and this podcast, please put it up on social media or share with anyone you think might benefit. Thank you, and God bless.